Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. The text for today's sermon is taken from John 11, chapter 17 to chapter 27, and also John 20, verses 16 to 18. Let me read the text for you. John 11, verses 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him, in me, shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." John 20, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open our eyes and grant us understanding. May you speak to our hearts today, especially in our searching and trying to make sense about the relevance of Jesus Christ in our lives, especially when we are searching for meaning and finding the key to this life that is full of challenges. Lord, remind us also of the urgency to share this message of hope to others. Grant your servant the ability to speak clearly and fluently, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are my age, I wonder how many of you still remember things like the 10 years series used during our school days. I'm surprised that this tradition has continued until now. Not only that, it has become better and more widely spread. The best feature of any 10-year series is the model answer provided at the back. The more expensive book will include the step-by-step working solution also, teaching you how to solve the problem in the shortest time and in the most efficient way possible. As students, we want to know the answers to exam questions, don't we? We hope that the real exam questions will be similar to the 10-year series. And in short, we want to be in control, to have the ability to work things out. Little do we know that this habit of finding solution in order to be in control of life situation remains in every one of us, even after school. We seek solutions to all the challenges and difficulties that we face in life. We read self-help books, we attend courses, we try to learn from the experiences of others and so on. We discuss with people and we share and compare notes. Whether you are Christians or not, we all have this tendency as we address challenges in life, doing our best to resolving them by finding the key. We tell ourselves, if only I have the solutions, if only I have the master key that allows me to open every door and every challenge that I face in life, perhaps life would be more complete and blissful. However, the stark reality is that there is no such 10-year series or master key in this life. So does that mean that life on this earth has become meaningless and is without hope? Well, not really. This morning we want to look at one key that I believe matters the most in our lives. This key does not come to us automatically. And whether you are Christians or not, you need this key in your life. The passage that we are looking at this morning is the account of Lazarus. Well, not the Lazarus in the parables of Jesus mentioned in Luke 16, but a real Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. The Lazarus of Bethany. Please keep your Bible open at John chapter 11 so that you could follow the account closely with me. The story of Lazarus begins with a crisis, a very serious problem. Lazarus was ill. Martha and Mary sent for Jesus to come to the rescue. When Jesus received a message from the sisters saying, "Lord, look, the one you love is sick." He was the brother of Mary and Martha, and John even explained who this Mary was in his own commentary. John wrote, "She was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair." John wanted to be clear about who this Mary was, even though that particular incident is mentioned only at the later chapter of his gospel. From Martha's word, we learn about the close relationship between Jesus and Lazarus' family. The sister's message was, "The one you love is sick." So Lazarus and his sisters were not just acquaintances of Jesus, but they were close friends. When we receive similar news like this from the doctor who treats our loved ones, the normal response would be to plan to visit the sick person as soon as possible, isn't it? More so, if the doctor tells us that the patient may go anytime now, we would probably stop what we are doing, inform other family members, and quickly rush to the hospital to meet the critically ill patient. But how did Jesus respond to the incident after receiving the message? The first thing that he did was to explain the situation to his disciples, telling them, "This sickness will not lead to death, but to God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." What was the situation here? What is the reason for Jesus not to set out immediately to Judea to see the family whom he was closely related to? John assuring his reader that Jesus knew what he was doing and that he was in control. John explained that Jesus actually loved Martha, Mary, her sister, and also Lazarus. Throughout this chapter, you'll find that this gospel writer made efforts to carefully insert explanations or commentaries as he narrates the Lazarus account. He wanted to heighten the character in the storyline, in his narratives. And so Jesus, being confident and knew how he was supposed to handle the situation, stayed 2 days longer in the place where he and his disciples was. Wait a minute. Why 2 days longer and not immediately? What was happening here? There were reasons. Was it because Jesus needed time to plan and think how they could address the possible hostile situation in Judea? Well, I don't think it was for that reason. And after 2 days, he got his disciples to set out to go back to Judea again. The disciples could not understand Jesus' motive for doing so. And so they reminded Jesus about the hostility that they experienced earlier in Judea. They were checking if Jesus had totally forgotten about the incident. Jesus explained to them the purpose of his return to Judea. He was mindful of the danger. He told them that Lazarus has fallen asleep, meaning passed away, and that he wanted to go back to Judea to wake him up. Well, there are a few observations that we could gather here. Firstly, Jesus was very clear of his mission with regards to Lazarus. His going back to Judea was to raise Lazarus from his death in order that God is glorified, even though it was a dangerous move for Jesus and the team to return to Judea. Secondly, He made it clear to the disciples that his mission was to carry out his Father's command as long as it is daytime, because when night is coming, no one would be able to do any work. Not only were the disciples puzzled over what Jesus said, they even thought that Lazarus was only fallen asleep until Jesus had to plainly tell them that Lazarus was dead. It was likely that when the messengers met Jesus, Lazarus had already passed away. It seems that on one hand, Jesus was purposefully delaying the trip, but on the other hand, he had his reasons, and he did not avoid visiting Lazarus and his family just because of the tension and dangerous situation in Judea. From Thomas's comment in verse 16, we know that the situation was a rather serious one, because Thomas even commenting that the disciples should be prepared to sacrifice their lives with Jesus. But Jesus knew what he needed to do, and he knew the exact time he needed to take action. So up to this stage, the crisis in Martha's and Mary's family was not yet solved. Lazarus was still dead. Well, death was the real, as real then as now in this 21st century. Each one of us carry a tag that states our expiry date. The only unfortunate thing about this is that no one knows what date is written on it, like which date has been assigned to you and me. Well, we only know that when the expiry date arrives, we will stop breathing and all activities that we do will be abruptly stopped. While death is certain, is there any solution to it? Unfortunately, there is no solution to this physical death, because it was the result of sin committed by our forefathers in the Garden of Eden. The sin of Adam and Eve committed resulted in two kinds of death, the physical and also the spiritual. Physical death is the kind of death that we see here in this story, the death of Lazarus, while spiritual death means eternal separation from God, our Creator. Spiritual death is much more serious than physical death. While the physical death is inevitable and without any cure, spiritual death, meaning the eternal separation from God, on the other hand, has a cure, could be solved, and had been solved. God, our Creator, holds the key to this crisis. Jesus is the one who received the mandate to be the key to reverse the effect of eternal separation, meaning spiritual death caused by sin. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Jesus also said, nobody comes to God the Father on their own except through me. They need Jesus to bring them to God the Father, the Creator of this universe. But how does this work? How does one come to the Father through Jesus? Coming back to Lazarus' story, when Jesus came, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. The Jewish custom then was to embalm the dead person on the same day and bury the remains. John purposefully mentioned 4 days has passed since Lazarus died. The Jews believed then that when a person dies, his soul may hover around the body for 3 days and leave them on the fourth day. After that, there's no more chance for the dead to be resuscitated. The number of days was mentioned by John to inform his readers that Lazarus was truly dead, and the miracle that Jesus was about to do was genuinely a powerful act of God and was from God. The 2 days delay at Jerusalem also point to this. The walking journey from Jerusalem to Judea was probably about 1 day. Therefore, by the time Jesus came to Judea, Lazarus was already in the tomb for 4 days, as John mentioned. Lazarus was dead for 4 days already. His body lying motionlessly in the tomb. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were not strangers to the community in which they live. Verse 19 tells us that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. Perhaps it was through the words of mouth that the message got passed around. Martha went to meet Jesus. We were not told how far she went from her place to meet him. However, when Martha and Mary met Jesus at different timing, both of them said this to Jesus: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Both of them were sad, as any normal human beings would feel when a loved one passes on. But through Martha's conversation with Jesus, we learn that she did not mourn as if as one who is without hope. Martha believed in the resurrection of the body in the last days. She also believes that Jesus was sent by God and that God listens to Jesus' prayer. She expressed her faith to Jesus, saying, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of from God, God will grant you. I know that he will come back to life again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha seems to have faith in Jesus and his authority from God. However, she still missed the point when Jesus declared who he was in verses 25 and 26. Although Martha's answer to Jesus' question seems positive, she did not quite understand what Jesus meant. This we could see later when Jesus asked for the tomb cover to be rolled away. Jesus was at a distance away from Mary's house, verse 30. When Mary set out to meet Jesus, many of the Jews who had been there consoling Mary followed her. Little do they know that they were meeting Jesus and later actually witnessed what Jesus was doing, the miracle. Something significant happened near Lazarus' tomb. When Jesus saw the family and also the villagers weeping, he was intensely moved in spirit and greatly distressed, as mentioned in verse 33. Actually, the expressions of the feeling described here was much stronger and more intense. The Greek word used here could be translated as to express indignation. But why was Jesus sad and indignant? And over what issues? Well, Jesus was frustrated and angry when he sees the way sins affect human beings. All the people were helpless when come to the plague of sin in their lives. God's words say that for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And the result is to experience the brutal fact, the wages of sin being death itself, Romans 6:23. Because there's no remedy for the physical death that mankind experience as the results of their sin, when Jesus saw their hopelessness, he was sad, and at the same time, he was angry. Isn't this still true today? That whether you are rich or poor, with or without social status, single or married, have children or without children, clergy or layperson, all of us will one day stop breathing. You may live for 100 or 1,000 years, but in the end, death awaits you. However, Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there. It moves on. It moves on to give us a ray of hope, saying, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But how does one receive this gift of God, this gift of eternal life? John chapter 11, verse 25-26 gave us the answer. Jesus declared to Martha and also the people present in front of Lazarus' tomb before he did the miracle. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, the one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die." We have the privilege of looking at history with the timeline passing through the 20th centuries. We have the privilege of having a complete Bible in our hands to study and to examine. But Mary and Martha and the people in the first century did not have the knowledge that we have now. That is the reason for their not being able to understand fully the claim of Jesus. They wish to see miracles happening before their eyes. They also want proof. Perhaps when they heard Jesus' claims about He Himself being the resurrection and the life, and even after witnessing the miracle, John wrote that not all believed in Jesus in the later chapter of chapter 11. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe in all of His claim? Do you? Or are you thinking that such claims should be proven by action? Many people told me if they could use signs to prove that Jesus was indeed God, they would believe in Him readily, immediately. Well, this is another topic for a different sermon. As for today's passage, Jesus indeed showed His authority and power over death once again. Jesus holds the key to eternal life. He holds the key to eternal life. Jesus asked for Lazarus' tomb to be opened. Martha quickly protested by reminding him that the body had probably decomposed and there would be stench of foul smell if the tomb was opened. Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Even though Martha believed that there would be a resurrection at the end of time, after one died, she could not understand what Jesus was about to do. That is to display the glory of God to all who were present. And so Jesus commanded Lazarus, the 4 days old dead person, to come out after he prayed. And he asked the people to help Lazarus from the entanglement of the burial cloth that bound his body. Actually, Jesus did not have to pray out loud, openly, because He and the Father are one. He prayed because He wanted to declare to the people present there, outside the tomb, the fact that God, the Father, had given Him authority and that God had sent Him. And this was His prayer in verse 41 and 42. "Father, I thank You that You have listened to me. I knew that You always listen to me, but I said this for the sake of the crowd standing around here, and that they may believe that You sent me." Remember earlier, before Jesus set out to Judea, He told His disciples that He was about to do, or what He was about to do would be for their benefit. But what benefit? That they might believe. But believe in what and in who? Well, the purpose was so that they would believe in God the Father, the One who sent Jesus, and also in Jesus Himself, who was given the power to raise the dead, reversing the curse of sin. The disciples had no idea about raising Lazarus from death to be a precursor of Jesus' own resurrection in the near future. They did not have a clue at all. They only realized much later, after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit descended upon the church to continue the work of Christ on this earth. I said before that we live in a time where the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ happened in history, and we have the scripture before us to refer to and check the facts. But for the people in that first century, everything that happened then was fresh. And there were no precedences for them to refer to. They do not realize actually the return of Jesus to Judea and to heal Lazarus caused the religious leaders to properly plan and systematically plan how they could put Jesus to death. The death of Lazarus could be God's plan to bring Jesus closer to complete His mission on earth and also to remind the people of the power of God the Father has, and the authority that Jesus possessed in reversing the curse of sin, the eternal death, the eternal separation from God's judgment. Christians all over the world celebrate resurrection of Jesus Christ today. Yeah, we call it Easter Sunday. Many people question about the exactness of Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, the dates are important, but I think the fact that behind the dates are more important. History tells us that there's this person named Jesus who did miracles and was treated unfairly in the court, which later caused him to be crucified, even though he committed no sin and no evidences could justify his death sentence. John chapter 20 recorded the sight of an empty tomb by Mary Magdalene. Jesus finally proved to his disciples that he was indeed sent by God and had the authority over death. However, we also read about the authority who initiate the spreading of rumors, telling the public that his disciples had stolen his body and hid it somewhere. But the gospel writers recorded also that Jesus appeared before many, and many of his disciples actually recognized him. They were the witnesses who saw Jesus during the time when the gospel writers shared the good news, and many of them were still alive then. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies, and the one who lives and believes in me will never die." After saying this, he raised Lazarus from his death. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him? As we think about the story of Lazarus and the claim of Jesus, may I suggest the following responses for us all. For those who have not believed in Jesus, nor committed their lives to him, yet, may I implore you to think about this life and death matter seriously. This is not about physical life and death, but it is about spiritual life and spiritual death. It is about whether or not you'll be able to enjoy eternal life and escape the eternal separation from God. What then is eternal life? The Bible tells us that eternal life is to know God the Father and also Jesus Christ, whom God the Father had sent, John 17. This eternal life is only during our earthly life. There's no opportunity anymore after we die. And so, because we cannot see the expiry date that is tacked on us, we need to seize the opportunity to seriously consider. As for the case of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, I believe they all have believed in Jesus, even though Lazarus was not raised from his death. His eternal future was already secured in Christ. So even Jesus did not raise Lazarus from his death. He is still secured eternally. What about you today? My prayer is at the time of your memorial service, those who are alive would not say this with much regret. "I'm so sorry. I should have persevered to share my life with you, the good news and the eternal life that I enjoy." This is a scary thought because there's no point of return and the effect is eternal forever. But how do we obtain this privilege of having eternal life? The Bible tells us that we just need to call upon the name of the Lord, believe in Jesus Christ who died for our sin, acknowledge our sinfulness, and commit our lives to him. Well, if you're not sure whether you have believed in Jesus Christ or not, please stay back and chat with me or our pastoral staff. You should be able to identify them by their clergy outfit. And now, to the majority of us here, Christians, whether you are a member of this church or not, I have a thought to share with you, and this thought is also applicable to me. We as believers supposedly disciple of Jesus Christ. We are answerable to God. We will be answerable to God one day. The way we look at the urgency of the sharing, the privileges that we have been enjoying to those who have not believed in Jesus. There is no option for us except to do our part as God's children and fulfill the mandate that has been given to us. May the Lord continue to work in every one of us and grant us creativity, courage, and wisdom as we share His good news, especially to our loved ones. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us think through what we have heard today. Help us take actions that would give others the opportunity to hear the gospel, especially during this season. Grant us boldness as we approach and have deep conversation with our loved ones, friends, and relatives. We surrender our lives to you, Lord. Help us make our lives count and live wisely for your glory. And Lord, for those of us who are still considering you in their lives, I pray that you would break down every barrier that blinds them from seeing your truth. Grant them the understanding that they need as your Holy Spirit convicts their hearts. I pray that they will one day be part of your eternal and glorious kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.